Let's turn to John chapter 14 tonight.
John chapter 14. We'll begin reading with verse number 4, read just a couple of verses, and then move on from there. John chapter 14, verse number 4. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Father, we're grateful for your word. We ask your blessing upon us as we look into it today. We recognize our need for your Holy Spirit to help us and open our eyes and show us wondrous things out of thy law. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, this is following up the wonderful and comforting promise of the previous verses about Jesus going to prepare a mansion for us, about the Father's house with plenty of room for all of us to enjoy our eternal stay. And so as he follows it up, he hits on the subject he had touched on previously. If you remember back in chapter number 13, in verse number 33, he says, little children, yet a little while I am with you, ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot go. So now I say unto you. And then he talks about the new commandment. And then in verse number 36, it seems that Peter interrupts him. Lord, whither goest thou? So he heard nothing about the new commandment. And I was kind of reviewing this afternoon. I wonder if that's why there's so much turmoil in Christianity, because we're like Peter, and all we heard is Jesus is going away. And now we hear Jesus coming back again, but we don't hear this commandment about loving each other. Peter completely missed it, and I think the other disciples did as well. And, of course, Peter says, why can't I come with you? And Jesus says, where I go, you can't follow. You come follow along later. And Peter, of course, responds, well, I'm going to follow, even if I have to die. And Jesus says, well, buddy, you shouldn't have said that. That's not what he says. But poor Peter, imagine he's walking around heaven saying, man, I shouldn't have said that. But then as we begin chapter 14, don't let your heart be troubled. In other words, I'm leaving. You can't follow me now. We'll be reunited later. And so don't worry about it. Just trust me. Just trust me. And then comes the wonderful promises. And then he hits back on that subject that he's leaving. He's trying to prepare their hearts, trying to get them ready. They were going to be entrusted with the everlasting gospel. Now they would have the Holy Spirit come upon them. And there's debate as to when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And I'm of the viewpoint that the Holy Spirit came upon them before Jesus ascended in the cloud. I think in chapter 20, we'll see very clearly he breathed on them and said, receive the Spirit. And I think that's when that happened. I know there's a lot of people that believe he came on the day of Pentecost. I believe that was a filling. That's what the baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit took place on Pentecost. It's really another study. It's a sidebar. But one thing that the most respected teacher I had in Bible college made a comment one day that took me kind of by surprise, but his comment was simply this: 99% of the books on doctrine have some ties to Dallas Theological Seminary. Now, you may not be familiar with Dallas Theological Seminary, but probably all of you have heard of C.I. Schofield. And C.I. Schofield was part of getting Dallas Theological Seminary instituted. Does anyone know what denomination C.I. Schofield is? Or was? He's with the Lord now.
Presbyterian.
Now, today's Presbyterians are a muddled mess. And part of their confusion stems from their doctrine. If you look at their official, now this is Presbyterian USA, if you read their statement on salvation, We could cut it and paste it right into our doctrinal statement. Now, the only problem is if you read their statement on baptism, they believe that when a baby is sprinkled, has absolutely no idea what's happening, makes no decision on its own, but when that baby gets baptized, it will be saved no matter what. And so it's essentially they're teaching baptismal regeneration. What's not clear is whether they believe someone who was never sprinkled as a baby could ever be saved. And so that part I don't know. They don't address that. But if you read their section on salvation, good, not on salvation. If you read baptism, it's baptismal regeneration. I have an issue with that. But it's basically Presbyterian, but their philosophy from day number one, every theological viewpoint is valid. Every theological viewpoint is valid. And that's why in the late 50s, early 60s, the ecumenical movement took off like a lightning bug. Because guys had gotten out of there, they were getting into positions of leadership. Back in the first half of the 20th century, your two main preacher training and missionary training schools were Dallas Theological Seminary and Moody Bible Institute. Does anyone know what denomination D.L. Moody was and the Moody Memorial Church? This one's a little less known. And it's interesting how it all came about, because Moody started his church from a Sunday school, an amazing thing that he did, and then he wanted to have the church get recognized, and so he invited all the preachers over to the organization service, and they started questioning him doctrinally. And first, I think the Baptists got up and left first. They weren't going to have any part of it. Then other groups, Presbyterians, Methodists, and at the end of the day, there was only one group left, Congregationalists. And so Moody Bible Institute, founded through the Moody Bible, well, I don't remember what the church was, but now Moody Memorial Church, is congregational. Do you know anything about the Congregational Church? You're getting a little history lesson, I'm sorry. But I love history. It's important to know these things to understand where Christianity is today. And it's applicable because people will ask, at least I know they asked me when I was in the workplace, why are there so many denominations? Well, this is why. My parents dropped my siblings and I off at a congregational church. So I have ties, direct ties to the Congregationalist Church. But to explain it the best, let me just say this. Barack Obama is a member of what the Congregationalist Church is today. Officially, it's the United Church of Christ. And the Congregationalists and the United Church of Christ joined together because they've long ago denied Christ, and they can't succeed that way. By the way, you know what denomination the Pilgrims were? This all ties together. They were Congregationalists. Most people don't know that. We put them on a pedestal as these great Christians, and they did some great things. But because of their doctrine, it turned out very, very badly. All right, so anyway, the statement the professor made was 99% of books on doctrine have ties to Dallas Theological Seminary. Every viewpoint is valid. Well, the viewpoint of the Holy Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost goes back to Dallas Theological Seminary. And I told you before that as soon as I got saved, I started looking at books on doctrine. I'd go to the bookstore and use it as a library, just start reading books. And they'd be the doctrine books. I didn't care about the fiction or anything else. Once in a while, if I had a question on a particular verse, I'd look at commentaries. But I started looking, and the professor was right. It's very, very difficult to find a book on Bible doctrine that does not go directly back to Dallas Theological Seminary. And so their views became the prevailing views, but their views were not, while they were fundamentalist views, they were not Baptist views. And in many cases, not Bible views. And I believe that's one of them, the Holy Spirit coming. But this all goes back to Jesus preparing the disciples for his departure. They didn't understand that the Comforter would come. He's going to tell them about the Comforter in the middle of this chapter. But they were the ones that would be entrusted with the gospel message, to spread it around the world, as he's going to challenge them and commission us again, it's in chapter 20 of John, but at the end of each of the four gospels and in Acts chapter number 1. And so he says, again, in verse number 4, whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And of course, the disciples are kind of clueless. They're thinking some physical place. They're thinking, okay, maybe he's going back to Galilee. Maybe he's heading out of the country and going to the Gentile nations. They're just not understanding what's going on. And of course, when Jesus told the Jews, they thought, well, he's going to take his own life, commit suicide, and because we're right with God, because we do our best to keep the Ten Commandments, we can't follow because we're going to heaven, but he's going to wind up in hell because of taking his own life. Now, that's not a biblical doctrine. I know there are some denominations that teach that, but the only reason a person goes to hell is what they do with Christ. Accept him, you're in heaven, no matter how your life ends. Reject him, you're in hell no matter how your life ends. And so it's all what we do with Christ. So the disciples are thinking some physical place, and then so Thomas pipes up, we don't know where you're going. How can we know how to get there if we don't know where you're going? Perhaps Thomas understood when Jesus said something to Peter about following later. Maybe Thomas caught that part. You're going to follow along after a little bit. And Thomas is wondering, well, how am I going to follow along if I don't know where he's at? How can I find him? And of course, then comes verse number 6. And that's where I want to spend most of our time tonight, this wonderful verse. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Those three things by which Jesus describes himself, the way, the truth, the life, are important. And they tell us so much. When Jesus says that he is the way, he's telling us he's the way to eternal life. And this is how we generally take it. And I believe that this is probably the primary application, that there is no way of salvation because there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Now, God put that word must in there. I didn't. In Acts chapter 4, verse number 12, it's not whereby we can be, but we must be. Indicating again, there is no other way. I've heard far too many people say, well, at least they're going to church, and talking about a church that doesn't preach the gospel or preaches a salvation message that is different, a salvation of works. At least they go to church. No, they're headed for hell if they believe what that church teaches. They need to be shown the truth and what the Word of God says. And that's the unfortunate part. And we had someone in the services this morning that if they believe where they went to church, I know they're lost. Because their church teaches that you're saved specifically by works. And they specifically say, no man is saved by grace. They specifically say that. And maybe that's why I hit it as hard as I did. I don't know. But I was thinking, you know, the reason why they do that, and quote the scriptures, because they place the words of man above the words of God. They change things, but Jesus is the only way to eternal life. And so he says to Thomas, look, you're wondering where I'm going? I'm the way. Follow me to eternal life. But he's also not just the way to eternal life, but the way to peace. Peace with God. Romans chapter 5. But Jesus is the only way that we can find peace with God. We don't find peace with God through our church. We don't find peace with God through prayer. We don't find peace with God through turning over a new leaf. None of these things will bring peace with God because at heart we're still sinners. We still have that fallen sin nature dwelling within us. And so Jesus says, I'm the only way you'll ever find peace with God through reconciliation provided through his shed blood on Calvary. But you know, he gives more peace than just peace with God. He gives the peace of God, doesn't he? We read about that in Philippians chapter 4, the peace which passes all understanding. Too often we misunderstand that verse on prayer where it tells us to be careful for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make a request made known unto God. The simple act of prayer
does not bring the peace that passes understanding. Not the simple act of prayer. What brings the peace that passes understanding is faith in the God to whom you had just prayed. That now it's in His hands. It's no longer my responsibility. No longer do I look to my neighbor. Do I look to whatever, just fill in the blank of a person, a doctor, a teacher, a family member. I don't look to them to solve this issue. I'm looking to God and trusting that God has everything in control. And He may use these people that He's placed in my life and the knowledge He's given them or the wisdom that has been recorded in books. He may use those things in our lives, but ultimately we understand that God will take care of it. Whether it means the outcome we desire or it means a different outcome is irrelevant, because we know God has it under control. And that's why when we hear those terrible diagnoses or we go through that difficult crisis in our lives, it shouldn't move us. It should be nothing more than a ripple, because we're in the hands of God. We've yielded our life to Him. We've taken that particular and specific situation before God and the throne of grace, and we trust He heard us, and we trust that He will do what's best. And we trust Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. And so Jesus says, I'm the only way you can have that kind of peace. The peace that passes all understanding, the peace the world is looking for. He's going to say a little later that that peace is not peace as the world gives. They don't understand. They don't have a clue, because they're trying to find it in different ways. Unfortunately, they're trying to discover peace through the bottle, through the joint. I don't know how they do drugs anymore. Now they do it in cookies and candy and trying to pawn it off on the kids. I mean, what kid is going to smoke a joint or a pipe? You know, do you remember, or maybe I should ask it this way. Did you ever, as a 10 years old or younger, get a hold of a cigarette and try to take a puff? I did when I was, I don't know, I must have been 7 years old, maybe 6, 7 years old. My friend got a hold of one of his dad's. Man, did that make my lungs burn. I thought, I'm never doing this again. Well, I wish I had never done it again, but the kid's not going to do that. But you throw that stuff in candy. What kid doesn't love candy? There's some that don't. I take some of my grandkids to load them up on candy to drop them back off to mom and dad. I can't hardly get them to buy candy. I don't know, my kids and in-laws, son and daughters-in-laws, man, they've ruined my grandkids. They want to eat healthy all the time. Those poor things. But anyway, we can have the peace of God that passes all understanding, and we don't find it through any other means, but through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the way. And we've got to come to grips with that, because Christians are oftentimes guilty of seeking another way. And so He's the way to eternal life. He's the way to peace with God, the peace of God. But He's also, and I alluded to this verse just a little bit ago, at least in my head, I don't know how much of it I quoted now, but He's the way to God's throne of grace. God's throne of grace. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 16. Why don't you turn over there? We should know that verse, be familiar with it, maybe not be able to quote it word for word, but I think you know what the content of that verse is. About, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, whereby we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But I think what we sometimes leave out of that is, let's go up just a couple of verses. 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. What God is trying to tell us as He encourages us, He says, let us therefore. The therefore is there because Jesus understands what you're going through. When He was here on earth, He experienced all these things. He experienced the temptation. He experienced the trials. He experienced the difficulties. He didn't have the perfect family life. You remember where the new translations put Jesus lying in the Bible? Lying as in telling something that wasn't the truth? Deceiving his brothers? As they challenged him to go up to the feast? The new translations say that his response is, I'm not going. The Bible says, I'm not going yet. I'll go later, but not yet. The later part is implied in the not yet. They leave one little word off and it makes a world of difference. It makes Jesus a sinner. But the fact is, he didn't have a perfect home life. He knew what it was to have turmoil. And I can understand that. Can you imagine having a sibling that never did anything wrong? You'd hate that guy, that girl. Man, you're getting in trouble left and right like normal kids do. And there's that little one with a halo over their head. Mommy and daddy's favorite, because who doesn't favor the one that never does anything wrong? You can't show it, at least you do your best not to, but kids understand these things. Mommy and daddy, even if it's not true, must love Jesus more than me, because, man, look how bad I've been. I've gotten 12 spankings in the last 2 days, and he hasn't gotten one his whole life. He didn't have a good home life, at least in that regards. So Jesus knows. He knows the emotional problems. He knows the family issues, the relationship issues. He knows the health issues. Then he had the strength to walk into town. Now he had an appointment with a Samaritan woman. The disciples went after the food. He knows what it is to be hungry and thirsty. He knows what we've gone through. And because he knows, we can trust him, and he is the way then to God's throne of grace, where we find mercy and where we find help. It's all about him, isn't it? Jesus is the way. There's no other way to approach God's throne of grace, is there? We can't come bringing offerings and animal sacrifices and whatever else we can think of in our mind to do. But again, I've known Christians that have fallen prey to that philosophy. When they really, really need something, they're in their Bibles an hour a day and they're in church every time the doors are open, but they don't have a need. The Bible collects dust and their seat in church, because we all sit in the same seats all the time. I know if you're here because I know where to look. And anyway, when your spot's empty, I know, because it's nobody there. But their spot's empty when they don't have a need. But they think, well, I can get into God's throne of grace and his presence if I'm there in church all the time. And if I'm reading my Bible, I'm spending time praying, even though I never do it normally, because they think that's the way. No, that's not the way. Jesus is the way. Build that relationship with him. Jesus said to Thomas, hey, I'm the way to eternal life, the peace of God, the peace of God, to God's throne of grace. And there's so many other things, fulfillment and satisfaction in life. I mean, look at how many people are missing the boat on that. And at the end of the road, they look back very dissatisfied, very unhappy. The Christian who's lived for God doesn't know what that's about. I hope that's where you are. If tonight was your last night on earth, and you knew when you laid down at night, God would take you in your sleep, would you be praying up a storm? God, forgive me for this. God, forgive me for that. Forgive me for not doing this. Forgive me for doing that. Or would you have a smile on your face and say, I'm so glad I live for the Lord. See, it's really no different. Those thoughts should course our minds on a regular basis, that this could be our very last moment. This could be our last day. This could be the last breath. This could be the last time our heart pushes blood through our veins. Jesus is the way to that fulfillment and that satisfaction in life, to be on our deathbed and have no regrets. No regrets. And of course, he's also the way to joy. He's the way to joy. But he goes on to say, not only am I the way, no other, just me. The others are all counterfeits. They're all lies of the devil that he'll put in our minds to distract us from a relationship with Christ. But he says, I'm also the truth. The truth, and this is what the devil attacks the most aggressively, isn't it? The truth. See, Jesus is the truth about origins. We're not going to go through the scripture, but he backs up the fact that there was in the beginning Adam and Eve. And that is so prevalent. I don't know if you noticed in the bulletin, and I'm going to read it, but what the full title of Charlie Darwin's book is, On the Origins of Species by Means of Natural Selection or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. This was off of Wikipedia, so I didn't have to go to some conservative Christian site to get that, but it's a very racist book. And yet those that call us racist promote this book and push the philosophies and theories of it. And so they're no different than Adolf Hitler was. They want to exterminate some and they want to promote others. Their favorite organization, Planned Parenthood, it's evolutionary based. There's a strategy behind where those clinics are placed. And we all know where they're placed. It's racist. And yet they call us the racist. When in fact, they're the ones promoting those theories. You see, those are lies that the devil has promoted to create hatred among mankind so that we can't get along and get together for the furtherance of the gospel and for the glory of God. Now, God wanted us to multiply and to fill the earth. That's God's plan for mankind. I think we've done a pretty decent job of it, though there's still... They say if you take every human being on planet Earth and put them in the state of Texas, there's plenty of room. And I forget how much room each person has, but it's not standing room only. My wife and I went to one of her coworkers' funeral yesterday. That was miserable. It's trying to make a rough guess. There were probably about 15 or 20 people standing. And they had the hallway filled with seats and people sitting out there. It's a miserable place. Well, it wouldn't be like that if you get everybody on the planet and put them in the state of Texas. It's not going to be like that. There's going to be room to stretch and to get your exercise. Now, you may not have room to plant a couple acres of corn, but there's still room because you got the whole rest of the world to do that. But see, the lie that's coming from the devil says that's just not the case. We've got to get it down to 500 million people. And as Kent Hovind says, let them go first. Let them be first in line, those that have those ideas. But you see, Jesus is the truth about origins. He created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. We all know that. Not Eve, and I don't know another girl named that rhymes with Eve. But yeah, we'll go with that. He didn't create Eve and Genevieve. He created Adam and Eve, male and female. And he created marriage. He didn't create shacking up. They didn't shack up in the garden. They were married. And throughout the biblical history, that's the way it was. The devil wants to corrupt all this, but Jesus says, hey, I'm the truth. You want to know the truth? It's right here in this book. I still remember the fellow that had a serious drug issue. I mean, he was lost. He was on drugs, had some crises in his lives, died on the table. And they brought him back. I don't remember now. It's been so many years how long he was dead on the table. But when they revived him, they put him all kind of massive drugs to get him off the drugs. Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? But he said he goes to church and he hears one thing. He goes to the psychiatrist. He was court-ordered. And to go to the psychiatrist, in the end, it ruined him. Everyone I knew that went to the psychiatrist and Crawford County that were Christians, that ruined every last one of them. As far as I know, every last one of them's out of church. There's one that still goes from time to time, but that's it. But anyway, because they're spreading the lies of the devil. But I remember him tapping his Bible because we're doing Bible study once a week. And he tapped his Bible and said, Pastor, I'm so confused, but I know this is truth. And because of his past, he didn't know, you know, sometimes he didn't know if he was actually dreaming or actually there. He just couldn't tell the difference because of how he had messed his mind up with drugs. But he knew this was truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. We need to have that same assurance that he had, even in his condition and in his state. The devil has a lot of lies, has a lot of deceptions, we need to get back to the book and let it be our final authority in all matters of faith and practice. Jesus is the truth about religion, how to have a vibrant relationship with God. There is no other way. He says, I am the truth. Don't believe anybody else. I mentioned earlier about the one that was there this morning that I know if they believe what their denomination teaches them, they're on their way to hell because they're believing the writings of a man or the words of a man, which contradict the word of God in the Bible. Man has all kinds of alternatives. They all come from the same place. It's called the devil. Jesus is the truth about true living, what life is really all about. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Jesus is also the truth about sin, about what's right and what's wrong. I still keep up with what's going on in Ohio and Bucyrus. They have a little website with news on it. I noticed the city council is sitting down trying to make up the rules for a pot shop coming into town. Little Bucyrus in rural America, and they're peddling their drugs there. Isn't that sad? But you see, our government says it's okay. There's nothing wrong with it. They're lying through their teeth, and they know it. They're seeking to control people. But if you have ever been on it, you know it is not as innocent as they say, and it does have ramifications. It does have lasting impact in people's lives. They say booze is okay. Jesus says no. Who are you going to believe? You see, he's the truth about what's sin and what isn't. The world says that, and we can go down the list of things that the world says is okay, like gambling. You can't listen to a sports event anymore today without hearing about gambling. You can't hardly listen to the radio without hearing about it because they're making so much money on it, they can afford to have all these commercials, which aren't cheap. Do you know they already have just about every spot in the Super Bowl sold out in advertising? I can't remember how many millions it is for a 30-second commercial. I heard it, but it's been like 3 weeks ago when I heard that. They already had almost every last one sold out. How much of that is booze? I know a lot of it's going to be cars and other things too, but I wonder how much of that's going to be gambling. The government says, well, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. What does God say? When did we give up this book and say it just doesn't matter anymore? It's no longer the truth. Though they preached about it before, they were obviously wrong because times have changed and now God decided those things aren't sin. No, God doesn't change. If it was sin 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago, guess what it is today? It's still sin. Jesus says, I'm the truth. And I'll tell you the truth if you listen. I'll tell you the truth. And so he's the way, he's the truth. He's also the life. This is really an interesting one because he isn't just have life, he is life. Wouldn't that be cool to go to a funeral and see the body in front and go up and put your hand on his forehead and share some of your life with it and it sits up and says, hey. Now, what comes out of his mouth after, hey, if he's saved, isn't what you're going to want to hear. You only do it once. Because he will be so upset that you brought him back from heaven. Remember, I'm talking saved. I know we're so selfish sometimes. And I understand this. And so I hope I don't offend anyone or hurt anyone's feelings. But if we really understood heaven, we'll be so happy. We'll be overjoyed that our loved one is there. As much as we miss them, as much as we wish they could come back, we understand they would never want to come back as much as they miss us. And it goes both ways there. I don't believe they forget us. The Bible talks about the former things we remember no more, but I don't think that involves relationships. What God's trying to tell us, I guess I don't necessarily take that 100% literally. What he's trying to tell us, I think, is more of a comparison. Heaven is so good that the best on earth just isn't remembered. Just doesn't matter. We don't miss it, is what God's trying to tell us. We don't miss this world. There's a lot of good things. A lot of good things. My wife made potato soup today. There's some good things on this planet. Potato soup being one of them. I'm really stuffed right now because I ate too much. But nevertheless, I probably shouldn't have confessed my sin. But I just did. Sorry. Jesus is life and can give life, and no one else can. He is the life. And that's how he was able to give it and take it back again on the cross of Calvary and in the tomb. And so Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He says, Thomas, you should know these things. He says, it's been a little over 3 years I've been telling you this all along. You're growing, you're understanding, you're picking up on some things. It wasn't anyone else who picked up that they'd be coming after. Peter didn't pick up on that. Peter was just mad that he couldn't go right now. He was like a little kid having a temper tantrum. Thomas picked up on that and asked him about it. He says, Thomas, you're coming along, but you got to understand, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. That's who he is. That's our Savior who loves us so. Father, we're so grateful that Christ is sufficient. He is all in all. Father, we know the devil will come along in our lives and whisper different things in our ears. Lord, help us understand that it all comes back to Jesus through the Word of God, the living Word revealed in the written Word. Father, may we ever learn to trust simply in the written Word about the living Word. And Father, may we have the courage, the wisdom, and the grace to point others to Christ through the Word. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.